Shabbat Shalom. Boy, have we got some exciting things today. Let's stand for a moment and let's open in prayer. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just love you so much. We thank you so much that we can come on this day above all days. It's the new year for the religious calendar. This is the very day when you intersected human history again. Father, we want to thank you and acknowledge this as the new year. And we just pray a blessing upon our time. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Yeah, I want to play you a little video real quick. It's a short video by Jeremy Gimpel talking about the exciting days that we live in. So go ahead, Jill.
Oh my goodness. Do you see the flags that are behind me right up here? I am now in the heart of Jerusalem getting ready for the Jerusalem Marathon. And let me tell you, the streets are filled with kids, adults, grown-ups, old people with canes sitting on the park benches watching it all happen. This is an international event. Someone told me that there are more people in Yerushalayim today than ever before in the history of Yerushalayim. We are like mamish making it happen here as the Jewish people. Everyone knows. Zachariah saw this whole thing happen already. One day, Jewish people are going to come back, and what is it going to say? Old people will be sitting with their canes. Children will be playing in the streets, running. Sometimes Yerushalayim is so meaningful. We got to go to the Kotel. We got to go to Birkat Kohanim. But Zachariah says something fantastic. He says, no. The real end of days, we're just having fun playing in the streets. And that's what Am Yisrael is doing now. It's the 70th year to our country. And look how many people are over there. Can you see that? It's unflipping believable. Folks, why are you not in Yerushalayim? What's going on? Are you missing this amazing reality? All right, boys, girls, men, women, Yerushalayim is calling you today. I'm running for Just One Chesed. That's the organization that I run for. Why? Because the Esh Kodesh says the greatest thing in the world you can do is a tovah for someone else. Do a kindness for someone else. It's the highest. It's better than Shabbos. It's better than Tefillin. It's better than Mezuzah. It's better than all of those mitzvahs. The greatest thing in the world you can do, it's Adam L'Chaviro, it's Adam L'Makom, just to do a kindness for someone else. So if you're not in Yerushalayim today, at least go out and do a chesed for someone else in honor of Yerushalayim.
But this is exciting when you read about the prophecies of how the old men will be there and the children will be playing on the streets. And that is prophecy fulfilled right now in Jerusalem, in Israel. But the other thing that I think is so important is this organization, just one chesed or one kindness. Can we think of one kindness that we can do for someone else? And how often is it fun to do a kindness for someone else and they don't know who did it? I don't know about your family, but we grew up and there was 9 kids in the family. And one of the things that our parents did, we would play this game where for like a solid week, all the kids were given randomly on pieces of paper upside down the name of one of our brothers and sisters. And the whole week, the goal was to do something kind to your brother or sister every day without them knowing who it was. And then at the end of the week, it'd be this big surprise and someone would find out who did all the kindnesses for them. And I think that would be so great, even as a body at El Shaddai, just go about doing some random acts of kindness for people. And, even put a little note on their chair during the service or something that they could read or just to make their day. And to me, it's those random acts of kindness where no one knows who did it. I'm telling you, it can change your life. It really can. Okay, any visitors today? We want to acknowledge any visitors. Any visitors? Oh, there's a visitor. Where are you from? From Washington. Yay! Is Zeli here yet, perchance? Okay. Well, let's stand. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together. Shema Yisrael,
Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Vayeh.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, making peace. These are our highest duties.
But the study of the Torah is equal to them all, because it leads to them all.
So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord.
Shall we return? Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. And here we are on the first of Nisan, and that is when they blow the shofars. At the new moon, and today's Nisan 1, it's New Year's Day, and we are so thrilled that we can hear the sound of the shofar for the new moon. Amen. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, as we hear the sound of this shofar, Father, let us think back to the very day when Moses' tabernacle was dedicated. This is that very day when the fire fell from heaven. Father, we just thank you for this anniversary where you decided to come back to earth in a most miraculous way. We're so thrilled that you came. In Yeshua's name, and everybody says, amen.
For the glory of the Lord has come. His Spirit filling everyone. We were born for such a time as this. For the Lamb of God is in our
darkness till you came and Living God who rules them by his word. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God.
You are
Our God is an awesome God. Yes. Oh, God, you are so awesome. Happy anniversary. You're an awesome God. Happy New Year's. Father, we just thank you. And even as this was the eighth day, Nisan 1 was the eighth day of the dedication as they were preparing for today. Here the first of Nisan was the eighth day of the dedication as they were getting ready to dedicate this tabernacle. And Father, so today we also want to dedicate ourselves. Even as they took 7 days to prepare for this awesome day, here the eighth day is also the first of Nisan. And so, Father, we just thank you that we can dedicate ourselves to you on this day. What a way to start the new year. Father, we are your servants. But, Father, your servants in these human bodies get weary and we get sick. And so, Father, right now we want to lift up those that we know of that need physical healing, be it from the common cold or allergies, or be it any kind of plague or sickness or injury, those in the hospital, those that we know are friends, we want to lift them up to you right now. Father, bring healing in your wings. Father, touch your people. Lord, and right now, we also want to lift up those who are spiritually sick, who don't know you at all. Father, we just pray that you would draw them close to you. All of our family members that don't know you, our friends, our relatives, draw them into your presence. Draw them into your presence. For those that need finances, Father, open the doors of heaven. Help your people to meet their physical needs, be it for a home or a job or food, whatever it may be. And Lord, right now, all those around the world live streaming and ourselves here in the United States, we want to lift our nations up to you. And we want to lift our leaders up to you, political, religious, military. Father, we want your will to be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And today we ask that you would give us that daily bread, the bread from your Torah. We want to feast upon it and get to know you. Father, for the nation of Israel on this day, We just pray that their people would turn totally back to your Torah, that they would turn back to you with one heart, O God. Protect your people during this time through Passover and Shavuot. Guard your people. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. Let's have the kids come up and we will pray over them. And one more quick announcement. Don't forget, today, after the second service, will be the men's and women's ministry right here. So do remember that as well. All right. What a bunch of cute kids. All right, let's extend our hands toward them. And let's pray over them for God's protection. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for the parents of these children, as well as for the children. We pray for the teachers, Father, that your Spirit would be upon them as they minister your word, and may your word be as a seed that gets planted deep in each one of their hearts. Father, we pray that every one of these children would come to an early acknowledgement of you as their Messiah. And Father, also, I don't want to forget all the children live streaming from all around the world as the parents are laying their hands on their kids. Father, bless those families. And we just thank you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. We can go ahead and put up our first PowerPoint. Turn to someone and say Shabbat Shalom. That's right. It's almost like a double Shabbat Shalom. Because here today is Rosh Chodesh, or the new moon. It's Nisan 1. And here our Torah portion today is about the very events that are happening today. It's the grand opening ceremony of the tabernacle. This is the very day the creator of the universe decided that he would dwell again with man on earth. Today we're going to be looking at historical truths. Right now we are living in the very month the entire book of Leviticus took place, all within 30 days. The entire book of Leviticus, right here. And did you know Leviticus is the first book that is taught to Jewish children when they're 3 years old? Can you imagine? You would think at a three, you wouldn't even start with a three. You'd start with maybe an eight-year-old or something. But they start with three-year-olds, and of the five books of the Torah, they always begin with Leviticus because in their mind, children are holy. And so let's start with a book on holiness. Also, Leviticus is the heart of the Torah. It's right in the middle. It's at the very center. Now, what comes to mind when you think of the book of Leviticus? Blood. Sacrifices. Okay, do you know the word blood appears about 70 times in the book of Leviticus? But there's another word we're going to look at too, and that is holy. Holiness also appears many, many, many times in this book. But we're going to start with last week's Torah portion as we close the book of Exodus, and I'm going to show you why. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first, that's right, first day of the first month, I want you to set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Guess what today is? The first day of the first month. That's right. Happy New Year. And so here we are, Leviticus 1:1, and I have A because I'm going to go over this same verse three times, emphasizing different points. So first off, the correct translation would begin, and the Lord called to Moses. Some of your translations don't start with the word and. But you need to start with the word "and" because that is literally how the Hebrew reads. And when you read "and," what is that doing? It's connecting you to the previous sentence. And so you have to understand Leviticus 1 is a continuation of Exodus 40, the first day of the first month. Now, on my PowerPoint here, I have the word "and." Let me bring this up. The letter "vav" in Hebrew is the word "and" in English. "Kara" is called, and so the "yud" would be like "he." It's "and he called," referring to the Lord. All right. Now, with that said, here is Leviticus 1. Here is the whole verse in Hebrew. And you could see Vayikra. The vav is the V. Then you hear the Y-E. Kara, like the K-R-A. So here's Vayikra. "And he called." And then this is L. You see L? And can anyone read that next word? Moshe. Okay, so, "and he called to Moses, and," vav, "and he," the bar, "spoke," and then it has the yud vafe, the Lord. So the Hebrew sentence structure is different than the English. But the first thing I wanted to point out is the word "and he called." So it's a continuation of chapter 40, and the Lord calls out to Moses. Now, the next thing I want to point out is the word "Lord." It's "and the Lord called out to Moses." And that's very important because Leviticus 1 is all about the sacrifices. In pagan theology, the reason they bring sacrifices to their gods is why? To appease them. But that was never to be the case with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is why in Genesis 1, it talks about Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. Everything's Elohim, which represents God as the boss, the judge, the creator, who you would think would need to be appeased. But then in Genesis 2, when man is created, God knows man cannot live by strict justice. So now the word "Lord God" is brought in, which means the merciful, the compassionate judge. And so here in the whole book of Leviticus, when it says the Lord called to Moses, in some people's mind, it should be an Elohim called out to Moses, "You need to do all these sacrifices." But no, it's the Lord. It's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's the merciful one that is connected to the offerings. And Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh speaks of his attribute of mercy and forgiveness. So the idea that offerings were needed to pacify some bloodthirsty God was very foreign to Judaism. Okay, the whole concept of sacrifices was to be a way that we could draw close to God, the merciful God. So this is why in Genesis 1:1 it says, "In the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth." In 2:7, the next chapter, when man's created, you'll see now it's the Lord God is the one who forms man from the dust of the ground. Well, now the next point that I want to bring out in Leviticus 1:1a, it's "and the Lord called Moses." All right. Now, there is an anomaly here that you do not see in the English that I want to bring out. Because in Numbers 23, verse 16, it basically, in some English translations, says the Lord met Balaam. But the word is the same word as what we're reading here with the slight change, as if the Lord called Balaam. But the difference here is this. Let's take a look. In Numbers 23:16, instead of Vayikra, you will notice something is missing. The letter Aleph isn't there. So it's not Vayikra when he talks to Balaam. It is instead, let me come out of here, Vayikar. What is the difference? All right. When the Torah describes the Lord speaking to Balaam, it uses this word, implying it happened by chance. It's not because Balaam was special to him. Moses is very special to God. And so when the Lord, how many of you ever got a phone call from someone and they didn't mean to call you? It was a wrong number. Okay. When God calls Moses, it's a direct line. I know his number. When he calls to Balaam, it implies it was a random call and he mistakenly got Balaam almost. Okay. God is not close or dear to Balaam. That is the difference in this. Okay, so there's one other thing that I want to bring out, and that is this. Let's go back to the word vayikra when it comes to God speaking to Moses. Vayikra implies personal. I mean, how many of you know people like to name drop, whether they really know the person or not? All right? Well, how many of you know Moses didn't have to name drop that he knew God? I mean, God knew him, and they were really close. Okay? But Moses did not... Okay, can you imagine? Moses is so humble, and here he has to write, I have a personal relationship with God. And it's like, it probably drove him crazy because he was so humble. He has to write about himself. And so they say that Moses, when he had to write this, when God told him to write this, he said, but I don't want to write Vayikra. Let's just get rid of the Aleph and just say you just called me randomly. And God was upset. And God said, no, we're going to write Vayikra. So in every single Torah scroll, you're going to see that what Moses did, he did what God said. But he wrote the Aleph very small. You know, I'd say, okay, I've got a relationship with you, but Moses is in humility. He wrote the letter small. You'll see that. You don't see this in English, but in every Torah scroll, when it comes to God speaking to Moses or the Lord, beginning Leviticus 1:1, you'll see the Aleph is real small because Moses was small in his sight. And that just really highlights the extreme humility of Moses. I mean, most of us would have written the Aleph three times bigger. You know, yes, the Lord called me and I want to tell everybody about it. So here we are. We are at the dedication of the tabernacle. This is the day the fire fell from heaven, lighting the altar. This is the very day, Nisan 1, that Nadab and Abihu were killed by the fire. But like I was saying, the entire book of Leviticus takes place in only 1 month. So let's take a look. I have the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness in gray. The entire book of Exodus is the first year from the day they left Egypt to the dedication of the tabernacle today, about 3,500 years ago. So the whole book of Exodus is a one-year time frame. The entire book of Leviticus takes place in the first month of the second year. And the entire book of Deuteronomy takes place in the last 30 days. So really, we don't know anything about the 39 years that they were actually in the wilderness. The book of Numbers gives us a little glimpse of a little bit. But for the most part, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot. Okay, so let's go to Numbers 7, verse 84, because this also, believe it or not, happened today. Okay, Numbers 7 talks about the dedication of the tabernacle. And in Numbers 7, verse 84, it says, this was the dedication of the altar when? In that day when it was anointed. Okay, so here I have Numbers 7, 84, and I have the word anointed. And the Hebrew word for anointed there is mashak. Now, what's fascinating is if we go back to Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, and the priest who is anointed shall take of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. But guess what? Now the word anointed is not mashak, but Mashiach. Now, this is fascinating. See, Aaron as the high priest is a type of the Messiah. And so that word anointing, and again, you don't see this in the English. You only see it in the Hebrew, that it changed from Mashiach to Mashiach. Now, this is very important. Do you know the word Mashiach only appears four times in the Torah? And right here in this chapter are three of those times. So here in Leviticus, the very first book taught to the children about the sacrificial system, not only do we read about the merciful God, we read about the Messiah who is our high priest. I mean, this is incredible. So here we know that Aaron is a type of a future Messiah who takes our sins. The Messiah priest, or the Mashiach Kohen, okay? Within Judaism, the entire concept of the sacrificial offerings was the laying on of the hands by the offerer upon the sacrifice that they brought, and the sacrifice was to be a substitute for themselves. And then the Mashiach is laying his hands on that sacrifice. I mean, to me, this is just absolutely incredible. Here, Aaron is taking upon the people's sin upon his own back. He represents the people of Israel standing in. He has the shoulder stones that have the tribes of Israel. He has the breastplate that has the tribes of Israel. He is a picture of the Messiah who is taking upon his own back and shoulders and heart the sins of the people. So Aaron was a type of a Messiah priest. And this tells us only a priestly Messiah can draw us close to God. So the Messiah needs to come in our place and represent us. All of this is seen right here in the first Torah portion of Leviticus. Let's look at it. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, it says, "And the priest, that is the Mashiach, shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest dips his finger in some of the blood, and he sprinkles it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. He puts some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that's in the tabernacle of the congregation. He pours out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door, the entrance of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now here's the thing, not just anybody can do the sacrifices, Mashiach, again, Israel had to have a Messiah priest to do this, not just anyone. So let's go back again now to Leviticus 1 and look at verse 2 through 4. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and tell them, okay, when any of you are offering an offering to the Lord, you have to offer your offering of the livestock from the herd or from the flock. And it says, if his offering is an offering from the herd, it's to be a male without blemish. If he offers it at the door of the tent of meeting, that's where he shall offer it. And then he says that he may be accepted before the Lord, and he's to lay his own hands on the head of the burnt offering, and then it is accepted for him to make atonement for him." Now, the word atonement means literally just to cover. It's to cover him. And I think that's important, that whole concept of covering. How many of you know when you pay with a credit card, that just covers it until the payment is made? You know. But what I think is interesting, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they made a covering for themselves, but it wasn't God's covering. How many of you know it's no good, if your credit card's no good, it's not going to cover you? Well, all too often, we think our works are going to cover for us. Our works won't cover for us. They won't. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, I think this is an interesting verse. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but what? Not of me. They cover with the covering, but not of my spirit." And so they're adding sin to sin. Not only did Adam and Eve sin by eating of the fruit, they sinned again by trying to cover themselves with a covering that wasn't of God. And so God killed a lamb to make skins for them, to cover them. God wants to cover us. But the amazing thing about these offerings, this offering was a voluntary offering. It says that someone wants to bring an offering. So this was not for sin. This was an offering just because they wanted to have a meal with God, or they wanted to bring themselves close to God, and that's how they would do it, would be by bringing something near to the altar, representing themselves. And this offering is called a korban, which literally means to draw close, as if giving something up to God. So don't think of it in terms of bringing a gift to the gods to appease them. This is just something because you love God, not because you feel forced or out of an obligation. So the question is, what is necessary for a person to get closer to God? Well, in the temple, Israel would take the animals and they would elevate them on an altar to God, but it had to be on the altar that God chose, not one that they decided to do in their backyard. Okay, now, what kind of a God needs offerings from us? I mean, does God really need our offerings? Okay, no. And so it's something that we do because we want to draw close to God. It's not some kind of bribe. How many of you ever felt like someone was doing something for you and you had questions why they were doing it? Or someone, you know, compliments you about something, and it's like, okay, what's the motivation behind this? Well, God knows our hearts. When we go to bring something to Him, He's going to look at the motivation. Are you doing this just to appease me? Do you think God is going to take a bribe if we do something wrong? No. So forget trying to bring God something to bribe Him. He doesn't need it. All right. And He really doesn't get hungry either. Okay. So the whole purpose of bringing sacrifices really was never for God. It was for us so that we could draw close. Okay. Let's look at Ephesians 2:11-13. It says, remember that once you Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by those who are called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, you were at one time totally separate from the Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off are now made near by the blood of the Messiah. We can be excited about that. And it's what's really cool is we don't have to bribe Him. He made the first step. He made the first sacrifice. And so look what it says in Hebrews 10:22. So let's draw near. But how we're supposed to draw near? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Basically, you know, He made the first step, showing that He loved us first. It says, have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're still to draw near. Now in Micah 6:6-8, everyone's familiar with this verse. It's one of my favorites. It really is. It says, and a lot of people misread this verse because they don't really understand the dynamic of what's going on. So I'm going to take just a minute on this. Actually, this person is being very sarcastic to how it starts. Here's the attitude. It's like someone is saying, how am I supposed to come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Am I supposed to come to Him with burnt offerings with calves of a year old? So it's a whiner thinking God demands so much. And then here comes the response from the prophet. Is the Lord going to be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? And then the other person responds back again. Yeah, am I supposed to give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? So he's coming back again. And then the prophet comes back again to that person. And he says, he has showed you, oh man. Notice it doesn't say he has told you. He has showed you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He just wants you to do justly, love mercy, and walk what? Humbly with your God. It doesn't say walk humbly in front of this almighty God that's big and powerful, and here we are walking humbly. No, it says God is humble. We're supposed to walk humbly with a humble God. What could be more worse than this humble creator of the universe who humbles himself and then man in his pride, you know, standing next to him, is this what I got to do to make you happy, God? Wow. Look how God responds in Isaiah 40, 15 through 16. He says, look, the nations are a drop in the bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon, all the forest of Lebanon isn't sufficient to burn, nor the beast sufficient for a burnt offering. Now, that doesn't mean that God does not want burnt offerings. What he wants them with the right attitude. Okay, if there's a lady who loves flowers and chocolates, okay, but if her spouse does something really stupid and mean and then tries to give them to her as a way to appease her, that ain't happening. I don't care how many pounds of chocolate. Well, maybe. No. But, you know, this is, God is saying, look, it's not that I don't want sacrifices, but I want it out of love. Right? Does that make sense? Now, the first seven chapters of Leviticus describe five different classifications of sacrifices. And they were all accompanied with wine and water libations. The important thing to realize, and let me bring it up, here's a list of the different offerings. I think they're in your notes. And I have the English phrase, the Hebrew phrase, and then the different chapters. And if you'll notice, on the far right, chapter 1 is about the olah offering. Chapter 2 is the minkah or grain offering. Chapter 3 is the peace offerings. Chapter 4 is the sin offering. Chapter 5 is the guilt offering. So each chapter goes over one of the different offerings if you want to study this. But here's the thing that I also want to point out. Some of these are voluntary. Some are mandatory. But here's the thing. Some of them are also just a way to mend a relationship, okay? But here's what most Christians don't realize. All the offerings that were sin offerings or guilt offerings, they were for sins of ignorance. They were not for willful, intentional sins. And even those, repentance and restitution were required. All right? That's important. So we're going to start with the burnt offering. The burnt offering is the only offering that was completely dedicated to God. It symbolized a complete and total surrender. And it was totally voluntary. The word olah, where you get the word the burnt offering, the olah offering, means to rise or to ascend. No one was allowed to eat of it. Okay? Now, we all know that the half a shekel, no one could give more, no one could give less. That's when it comes to atoning for us. But when it comes to the burnt offerings, you could give any size of a burnt offering. Now, some people have more money than other people. Some people have more cattle than other people or whatever. But it did not matter to God. You could give a little tiny bird as your whole burnt offering. Maybe all you could afford is a little bird. As a matter of fact, the priests were required, they had to be careful when they plucked off the feathers and not cut it up or it really looked small. So when it comes to the poor person who wanted to offer up a little bird, a dove or something like that, well then that represented their whole body being offered up to God. But now someone, they wanted to give more, they would give a lamb. Someone else, they'd give a bull. Now, how many of you know a side of beef is expensive? How about the whole cow? And guess what? Nobody got one steak. The entire bull was offered up to God as one sacrifice. I mean, let's say it's $1,000 for a bull. How many of you would take $1,000 and say, I'm going to do this for you, God, and blight it? Wow. Think about it. So God did not require this kind of an offering. But God said, if you want to give something, you can give a bull. If you want to give a bull, give a bull. But guess what? The priests don't get to eat any of it. You don't get to eat any of it. You're just going to give it all to me. And it was to represent the person they wanted to ascend to God. And that was how they would do that. So actually, all the sacrifices weren't really about death. They were about life. And in Leviticus 1, verse 14 through 17... Well, let me jump in this. Do children know the difference between a $1 bill and a $1,000 bill? And so oftentimes many Christians just throw out the sacrifices without ever studying them. They don't even know. And so this is why it's so important to really understand the sacrificial system and to realize there were no sacrifices for intentional sins. None. Zippo. There couldn't be a sacrifice for intentional sin. Do you want to know why? Think of it this way. If there was a sacrifice for murder, let's say it was 6 bulls and 7 lambs. Wow, I got the money. I can kill Joe now and be right with God. Wow, this is great. Okay, let's go. I want to kill Joe, so let's go sacrifice a bunch of bulls and lambs. God's happy. I'm happy. Joe's gone. So there never could be a sacrifice for intentional sins, or God would be sanctioning sin and putting a value on it. But we know God says there is, your life ceases forever. Nothing. There's no value. There's no amount that could be put on your life. So we need to understand that. So in verse 14 through 17, it says, if his offering or a voluntary offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall offer his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. Okay, obviously, he's not going to take owls or eagles. Okay, these are unclean. God only accepts clean. And then the priest, it says, is to bring it to the altar, to wring off its head, burn it on the altar. Its blood will be drained out on the side of the altar. He takes away its crop with its filth, casts it beside the altar on the east part, the place of the ashes. He shall tear it by its wings, but he shall not divide it. Okay, because we want the offer to see there's something being offered. All right. And then the priest will burn it on the altar on the wood that's in the fire. It is a burnt offering made by fire. It's a pleasant aroma. God wanted everyone to know, regardless of your stature, you could offer yourself to God. Now, when we read Romans 12:1, the sacrifice that is being talked about here is the burnt offering. It's the olah offering, where it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. In other words, you have to give your all to God. This is important. All of you belongs to God, not just part of you. In Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but guess what? It's not really me. It's Messiah who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? He gave himself for me. See, in Psalm 51, it says, you desire not sacrifice, else I would give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. This is David after he sinned with Bathsheba. And he says, oh God, you will not despise. But look this. Look at the big then. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon your altar. So some people read this saying, see, God's not interested in sacrifices. Oh, yes, he is. But he wants it from someone with a broken spirit and a humble heart. Amen. That is the key. Now, this brings us to the grain offering. This points toward the concept of the altar as God's table. I mean, how many of you, hey, guess what? God's coming over to my house for dinner, you know, or I'm going to his. God invited me to his house for dinner. And so the concept of the grain offering there, it would be a shared meal with God. A small memorial portion was placed on the altar for the Lord, and the rest was given to the priest for food. It was considered the bread of life. The grain offering was. We see in Leviticus 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, when anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be of fine flour. He's to pour oil on it, put frankincense on it, and bring it to the sons of Aaron the priest, and he shall take it from his hand filled with fine flour and oil with all frankincense. And then in verse 4 it says, and you shall bring a sacrifice of food, this is the word minka, offering, and it's to be baked in the oven. It'll be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So here the unleavened matzah is anointed, or Mashiach, which again, I can't help but think of the matzah at Passover. That's anointed. It's with the Mashiach. And what is it? It says it's to be broken, and he was broken. It's shared among the priests within the tabernacle. So here you have a shared meal of breaking bread with God receiving a memorial portion. This is incredible. When you look at 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, when he had given thanks, what did he do? He broke it. He said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, and do this as a memorial to me. The whole Passover. This is incredible when you look at this. Well, that brings us to the peace offering. Like the burnt and the grain offerings, they were mostly voluntary. Passover is considered a peace offering. Passover was not a sin offering. Passover was a peace offering. The grain offering, the burnt offering, nobody got to eat it. The grain offering that the offerer brought, only the priest and God got to eat it. But the peace offering, everybody gets to eat some of it. Okay, not just the priest and God, but also the people. It was shared, and it was meant to celebrate the covenant. So at the Passover Seder, they're celebrating the covenant. We see in Leviticus 3:1-2, it says, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings. Now, the thanksgiving offerings were included in the peace offerings. It says, if he offers it from the herd, whether it's a male or female, it's to be without blemish before the Lord. He's to lay his hands on the head of the offering, kill it at the door of the tent of meeting. And then, wow, this is important for my teaching coming up in a couple weeks. This is awesome. I don't know if you realize, but this, what I'm going to show you here on Passover weekend, I'm going to prove to you scripturally how the Lord died on the Mount of Olives, not in the back 40 that is taught. But as you can see right here, Passover is a peace offering, and it had to be killed before the presence of the Father. It had to be killed at the door of the tent of meeting. And where did it face? East. Where's the Mount of Olives? East. Okay, if he died behind it, then it wouldn't have happened before the tent of meeting. But anyway, then the priests are to sprinkle the blood on the altar. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of Messiah. When you think of the whole concept of peace offerings, especially, you want to have peace with God. It's for you. It's with the priest, your family. Everyone would come together and enjoy this peace offering. But do you remember what I said? On a peace offering, with any offering, you wanted to make sure your motivation was right. Look at this, the dedication of Solomon's tabernacle. 1 Kings 8:62-64. Remember, we just got done reading, is the Lord pleased with thousands of rams and bulls? And no, what he wants is what? A good heart when we come. And look at this. And the king and all Israel with him are sacrificing a sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon sacrifices the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he sacrificed to the Lord, 22,000 ox, 120,000 sheep. What do you think Solomon was trying to show off, or what? He was trying to almost steal the show. This is the dedication of Solomon's temple. How many of you brides, when you got married, wanted some woman, the other woman there, trying to steal all the attention at your wedding? Solomon is trying to steal all the attention when it comes to the dedication of the tabernacle. Look at what it says. The king and all the sons of Israel did dedicate the house of the Lord, But on that day, the king sanctified the middle court that's before the Lord. And that's where he did his burnt offering and the present and the fat of the peace offerings. For the altar of brass that is before the Lord, that was the temple altar, it was too little, or in Hebrew, too insignificant, or it wasn't grand or big enough for all of Solomon's offerings. So he had his offerings done in another area of the temple. Wow. You know, so that is not good. Okay, so now the next thing we come to is the next chapter, 4, and it talks about the sin offering or the katah. Now, this one was mandatory, but the important thing is this was not meant to celebrate the covenant, but it was meant to repair the covenant or to restore fellowship. How many of you know sometimes people do things and it hurts you, but you knew they didn't intend for it to hurt you? Maybe they're standing on your toe. Get off of my toe. Okay, but it wasn't intentional. All right. There were only offerings for unintentional sins. And it's like, oh, I'm sorry. I want to make it right. It was not intentional sin. A sin offering without heartfelt repentance was meaningless. Not only that, as far as God was concerned, it'd be an abomination, like a bribe. And so God doesn't accept that. So let's look at Leviticus 4, 1 through 3. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if anyone sins, how? Unintentionally. In any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and does any one of them. If the anointed priest sins even, okay, so as to bring guilt on all the people. Wow, that's kind of scary. How many of you know we can suffer for the actions of our leaders? Whether we like it or not, we can suffer for the actions of our leaders. Okay, and it says he's to bring a young bull without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. Wow, even if they unintentionally do something, we can suffer. So I want to bring out again this point that some Christians assume the sacrificial system was designed to expiate for sin before the Messiah came. That was never the case. Okay, so Hebrews 10:4. Even they, the Jews, knew that. It says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That wasn't a new revelation. That is what the Jews have always taught. Okay? It never did that. But now we come to the guilt offering or the asham offering of Leviticus chapter 5. Now, the asham offering is restitution of damages done to someone else that required a monetary payment to them. Okay? In other words, how many of you have ever accidentally, surely you never were in a wreck on purpose. This is why they call them accidents. Okay? You accidentally ran into somebody. But the person whose car you accidentally ran into, are they going to be happy if you just say, I'm sorry, and go away? I don't think so. It's going to be, okay, that's great. I'm glad you're sorry. Would you please pay for the damage? Okay. So the asham guilt offerings were, again, not intentional sins. They were unintentional sins that caused damage. And so now there has to be restitution. And it was called a trespass offering. Let's look at Leviticus 5, 14 through 16. The Lord tells Moses, if a soul commits a trespass and sins through how? Ignorance and the holy things of the Lord, then he will bring a trespass to the Lord. And this time it's to be a ram without blemish out of the flocks with your estimation by shekels of silver. So in other words, is it a baby ram? Is it an adult ram? What's the valuation? Okay, for a trespass offering, and he shall make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy thing, and he's to add also a fifth part and give it to the priest, and the priest will make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it'll be forgiven him. Leviticus 5:17, if a soul sins and he's done that which ought not to be done, anyone from all the commands of the Lord, and he does not know, he's still guilty and bears the iniquity. He's to bring a ram without blemish of the flock for a trespass offering. And the priest will make atonement for him for his ignorance, in which he erred without knowing it, and it'll be forgiven him. Okay, so here we see this Hashem offering was, when damage is done, it has to be repaired, but it was done unintentionally. But how many of you know if you do something wrong and damage something, you're still accountable for it, right? How many times has someone done something to you and did damage and you realize it, but they don't think they did any damage? Is that kind of insulting sometimes? You don't think you did this damage? You don't think that's damage? Some people will say, well, that's just a little damage. In your mind, it's a big damage. Well, let me ask you something. Can we ever repay God for the damage that we've done to his kingdom? Think about it. Sometimes we don't realize the damage that we can do unintentionally. I mean, look at some of the religious leaders who have fallen and how that affects their flock. And, you know, they may have done anything wrong, but they don't realize all the way down people are affected. And so one of the things that's interesting is Yeshua fulfills all these offerings. He's our olah, our burnt offering. He was completely dedicated to God and on our behalf. He is our minka, our grain offering. He's the bread of life. He's our peace offering, bringing us back into fellowship with God at Passover. He's our kata, our sin offering, and he's also our guilt offering. He's the one who paid the debt that we could never pay. I mean, let's give the Lord a clap offering. Today is the very day these things were all instituted. Today. I mean, that is amazing. I mean, how many have been in debt so much it's like there's nothing you could do? You're just overwhelmed. Well, that's how all of us are when it comes to our relationship with God and the damage that we've done to his kingdom. So the other word that jumps out is holiness. The word holy or holiness appears 77 times in Leviticus. Let's look at that real quick in the next 5 minutes. Okay, Leviticus 11:44. God says, I'm the Lord your God. I want you to sanctify yourself. So God sanctifies you, but then he wants you to also sanctify yourself. In other words, God is the one who makes us holy, but then he says, don't go jumping in the mud puddle with the brand new clothes about you. Keep yourself holy. He says, you shall be holy for I'm holy. Verse 45, I'm the Lord that brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy for I am holy. Leviticus 19:2, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel, say to them, you shall be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Verse 26, you shall be holy to me for I, the Lord, am holy. I've severed you from other people to be mine. Well, now with all this understanding, let's go to 1 Peter 1:15-16. He which has called you is holy, so be holy in all your lifestyle, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Nothing changed between the old and the new. It's not now we can sin all we want and we'll be forgiven. Does that show you this whole opposite mentality of the idea of sins? There were no sins, or there was no sacrifice for intentional sins. So if Christians are thinking, now I can sin intentionally all I want and I'm covered, that was never the case to begin with. Amen. It was never the case. Leviticus 21:6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. When we're not holy, we're profaning God's name. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Wow. So let's take a quick look at some of the things that happened this month of Nisan, and then we'll look at the Haftorah and we'll wrap it up. Today's the very day that Moses' tabernacle was dedicated. It's the day Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, died. Let me bring up this little calendar. Okay, is that up? All right, so here we are, 1st of Nisan. This is the day on Nisan 1 that Nadab and Abihu died, with fire coming out from the Lord at the dedication. Nisan 10, which is Monday, March 26th, That is the day Miriam died at 126 years old. November 10th is the very day that the Jordan River was crossed on Nisan 10 with the Ark of the Covenant as they entered into the Promised Land. Also, it is the day the Passover lambs were inspected for 4 days until Nisan 14. And then Nisan 13, which is March 29th, all right, that is the very day that King Ahasuerus of Persia endorsed Haman's plan to kill all the Jews. And then, of course, we know Nisan 14 is Passover. It's also the day that Messiah died. And then the next day begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And so let's go to April now. The 16th of Nisan, or which is this year, is the 1st of April, is also the first day of the counting of the Omer. But that is the very day Esther appeared before Ahasuerus, all right, saying, please don't let this happen. So the next day is on April 2nd that Haman was hung on the gallows. Woo! But it's also the same day that Messiah rose, was on Nisan 17. Yay! And then we have, this is the day that they crossed the Red Sea. And so that is a very great day. And then April 13th is the very day the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. So we're going to close with the Haftorah, a few verses from there. In Ezekiel 43, verse 1 through 4. And I think this is exciting when you think this is the reading for this day, Nisan 1. Because it says, he brought me to the gate that looks toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. That sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw. In the vision I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision I saw by the river Chebar. I fell on my face and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. And then in 44, verse 1 and 2, he brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which looks toward the east. It was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate will be shut. It'll not be open. Neither shall any man enter in by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered in by it. Therefore, it'll be shut. And then in chapter 45, verse 18 through 21, here it is. Look at this. This is when Messiah is returned. Thus says the Lord God in the first month in the, okay, here we go. You will take a young bull without blemish and you'll cleanse the sanctuary. This is talking about the millennial reign temple. And the priest will take the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorpost of the house, the four corners of the ledge of the altar, the gates of the inner court. And you're to do it on the seventh day of the month for everyone who errs. And for him who is simple, you shall make an atonement for the house. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you're going to have Passover for 7 days. Unleavened bread will be eaten. This is going to happen during the millennial reign, guys. And then look at chapter 46. Verse 3, and the people of the land will worship at the door of that gate before the Lord on the Sabbath and on the new moons. All right. And then Luke 22, verse 1 and 2. I added these on your notes, but this is from the Bread Hadashah portion. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were looking at how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And then look at verse 7 and 8. And then the day of unleavened bread come when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Kepha and John, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. So let's stand. Today is a very special day and it will be a very special day also, hopefully in the very near future. But know as we prepare our hearts for Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is coming, we have prayer teams that can come up and the altar is open. You can either pray with someone or by yourself at the altar. But I'm telling you, this is New Year's Day this year is going to be one of the most prophetically fulfilled, awesome years, I believe, that we've never seen in history. And so God is looking for broken, contrite, humble hearts so we can truly offer a sacrifice of praise that will be from the heart. So let's pray. Father, at this time, we just want to come before you. Even as Romans 12:1 said, we want to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, completely, 100% dedicated to you. Father, we want to be humble as Moses was humble. And it's not to think less of ourselves. It's to think less about ourselves. Father, but let us turn our eyes toward you and think about how merciful you are and how you became every possible offering for us. And we just want to thank you for paying the debt that we could never pay. How better can we do that but to turn our whole lives over to you? In Yeshua's name, amen.
This alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful, more precious than the oil. The joy of my desires and the fullness of my joy. I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I am, take me as an offering. Here I am, giving every
Father, we just say, would you please take us? But we need to be those jars of clay that have been broken. Father, I can't think about, help but think about, even as they surrounded Jericho for 7 days, they had these lanterns in clay pots. No one could see the light until the clay pots were broken. And Father, you are that light within each one of us, but no one can see that light until we are broken. So, Father, I just pray out of mercy and out of love, you would break us, that your light would shine through each and every one of us, oh, Father. Father, you want to put your name on each and every one of us, which is just astounding. Not only do you want to bless us, but you want to write your most magnificent name upon each and every one of us. And so you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yaer Adonai Panavileka Vihuneka Isa Adonai Panavileka Viasam Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace and do an act of kindness for someone else. Amen. Thank you.
This alabaster jar.